Long ago, long ago, and the old account was settled long ago. Well, the record's clear today, for He washed my sins away. When the old account was settled long ago. Amen. That's a great thought. When Christ died, He paid the ultimate and the only price that could be paid for sin, in that it had to be perfect blood that was shed in order to pay the price for sin. So He was the only candidate for that. So He sheds perfect blood, every single drop of blood in His body He shed. We know that because the medical folks say that when they pierced His side, what came out, the Bible gives an account that water came out, meaning that the body was left void of blood. And that's why water came out. But He sheds perfect blood to pay the price for sin. Now, here's the cool thought. He paid for sin past, present, and future. Past, present, future. He paid the complete price for sin. He didn't pay part of it. He paid all of it, right? Would you agree with me? He paid all of it. So all of my sin at that moment in time was future, correct? All your sin at that moment in time that He paid completely in full was future. So are my sins completely paid for? Hallelujah. That's a great thought. It's a great thought. So what does that do? That helps us rest. Now, it doesn't give us a license to carry on like a bunch of banshees. It doesn't do that. In fact, if you truly grasp what took place on the cross, you don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. You don't want to do whatever it is. You, out of a heart of gratitude, you want to please Him. You want to serve Him. You want to do your best. And so, great thought. Brother Mark, amen.
Well, good to see you guys this morning. Thank you for being here. Who's glad that you're here today? Are you glad you're not outside today? Are you glad it's not a few degrees colder today? So it's a pretty good day, huh, would you say? Well, thank you all for being here. Hey, we're going to get, in just a bit, we're going to get a little nugget out of 2 Chronicles chapter 32. If you want to look there, but also if you have a phone or any kind of web-enabled device with you, would you also get that out and go to Google? We're going to look something up together. I don't have any way to show anything on these screens. That is being in the process of being worked on, and in the future, at some point, we will be able to come in here, plug and pray, and have something to show on the screens. But for now, I'm going to have you look this up on your own, all right? So it'll be 2 Chronicles 32. In the meantime, let's look at birthdays and anniversaries. Let's see. Yeah, I want you to turn it back on. Turn it back on for today. All right, birthdays today. Or I'm sorry, this week. Mr. Dolan Edwards, Pam Johnson, and Mike Nash this week. Any other birthdays? I don't think I saw Mike. Nope. So heads up, Miss Lori, it's on the 31st. You probably had that covered, though. I'm not telling you anything new. Okay. All right, any other birthdays? Yes. This Saturday, happy birthday. Any others? Make sure we get the records updated, if you would. Any other birthdays? Nope. All right, anniversaries. We don't have any anniversaries listed for this week. Are there any anniversaries this week? Nobody have an anniversary? All right, well, happy birthday to those who I mentioned. I do not have the prayer list. You're all cool if I walk back here and get this. I heard that Larry Guyon is in the hospital. He may be home now. Does anyone know? Larry usually brings that prayer list up, and that's why I don't have it. He's supposed to come home last night. Okay. And Diana is having surgery is it this week or next week? No, so the galleons are really going through it right now. All right, here we go. Current prayer list. All right, let me read off what we have here. All right, Silas Shelton, an inoperable cancer of, and this is a 9-month-old, and this was put on the list by David Pruitt. So let me read that again. The name is Silas Shelton, has inoperable cancer, and this individual is 9 months old. I'm going to stop and take a breath there for just a moment. Wow. I mean, this would be bad regardless of the age, would you agree? But I don't know, something about when I read that sort of takes your breath a little bit, doesn't it? Wow, okay. All right, let's move on. Okay. St. Jude is a wonderful place. I just finished up a project with St. Jude. I've worked with them off and on for years, and they are a wonderful place. So that's a great place for him to be. So thank you for putting that on there for us. All right. Brian Dorian, upcoming surgical procedure. Brian, when you having surgery? Don't know yet? Okay. We'll keep it on the radar. Joyce Alcorn, in the loss of Steve. We've had a lot of losses in our church lately, haven't we? Let's not forget those who have lost family members. In the last, what would you say, 2 months, we've had a lot. Just come all at once. All right. Moving on. Larry Gallion has some heart issues. Larry is at home. I think he spent a couple of days in the hospital. I know his wife has a surgery coming up. Summer has a surgery coming up. Is that next week? Friday. This Friday. Okay. So their daughter, Scroggs' daughter, having a surgery coming up this Friday. Any surgeries coming up this week? Maybe I should ask that in the near term. Okay, I know we've got some surgeries scheduled out. All right, so a lot of things to pray for. Sounds a little overwhelming sometimes to us, right? Is it overwhelming to the Lord? Can he help us with things? Can he get us through? Can he give us strength? Can he give us faith, courage? Just comma, all the things we need. Can he do that? I think the answer is yes. And he wants us, what does he want us to do? Go to him and take these things to him. Right. Yes, I see a hand.
Buddy leaves tomorrow.
And Buddy, yeah, where's Buddy? I saw Buddy. Where is Buddy? There's Buddy. Buddy's leaving tomorrow for YAP. And he'll be gone for several weeks, maybe months. Who knows? He just goes over and flips a coin. One day it comes up heads and he comes home. So Buddy is going to occasionally reach out to us and let us know that he'll be watching the class, and I'm going to give him a shout out. But it's like midnight, I think, or something in YAP when it's class time here. So if the timing works out, I'll give you a shout out every now and then, okay? And you send us some pictures and maybe we can throw them up here. All right? So just remember Buddy as well. All right, well, let's pray and then we'll get going. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank you for the beautiful day that you gave us. It's a beautiful day because you created it. You let us be a part of it. And you send us what we need. Sometimes we need wind. Sometimes we need rain. Sometimes we need sunshine. Sometimes we need snow. And you send us all the good things that we need. You provide us with clothing, with food, with shelter. You've given us jobs to work at. You've given us families. You've given us fellowship. You've given us your word. You've given us salvation. Man, Mr. Dan spoke about this, the blood you shed on the cross for us because you loved us and you give us salvation, and we thank you for that. Thank you for all the good things you've given us. You've heard the list of things that have I've read off and that have been mentioned today, and we've got some very near-term things coming up, some surgeries. We've got some folks sick, and we've got Buddy leaving on a mission trip to YAP. And Lord, be with every single one of these. And there's many other things that were not mentioned. They're either on the prayer list or they're just tucked away in our hearts. And sometimes they're things that are too private to share publicly, and that's fine. Lord, those things that are near and dear to each one, Lord, will you help us to do what we're supposed to do, which is just take these things to you, pray in faith. The song says, take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. We all got burdens. We've all got stuff that we're going through or is going through us. And thank you that you're a help there for us and that we can come to you. Now bless our class today and make it profitable as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so you guys are in 2 Chronicles 32. I'm going to read you a couple of verses, and then we'll get to where you are in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. I'm going to start with Isaiah 22 and verse 11. So just listen. You can just listen to this verse. It says, "You made also a ditch between the two walls for the water of the old pool." I'm going to read another verse in 2 Kings chapter 20. It says, "And the rest of the acts of Hezekiah, a king of ancient Israel, the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and all his might, and how he made a pool and a conduit and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah?" And they are indeed, because you're in 2 Chronicles, and that's what we're going to read about briefly this morning. We're going to, once again, be eating soup with a fork. So we'll get a little bit, but there's a lot more here. And I want to get you started, and maybe you can go out and study some of this stuff on your own if you'd like more detail, and you'd like to get a spoon out instead of a fork. And it's a deep study. There's a lot of things here. But I've read two verses that when we're reading through the Bible, we would tend to kind of just blow through those verses and not really grasp what they're saying. But 2 Chronicles 32 gives us a little more detail. Let's start in verse 1. It says, "After these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came." Assyria at this time is a world power. They're smashing everybody in their path. So this king of Assyria came. "He entered into Judah and camped against the fenced cities." Remember, the cities all had walls, protective walls around them at that time, "and thought to win them for himself." Verse 2, "When Hezekiah saw Sennacherib was come, and he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem." All right, so now Hezekiah is in Jerusalem. He understands that Assyria is coming up against Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem is a walled city. It sits up on a hill. It's in a pretty good defensible position. But the Assyrian army is massive, and they have smashed everybody they have come up against. All right, so Hezekiah has got some time to prepare, and he's going to have to do something to prepare. And it says in verse 3, "to counsel with his princes, mighty men." Now watch this. "To stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, and they did help him." Verse 3 is talking about outside the city walls, there's a spring. You know, we have springs around here, right? Sulfur Springs right down the road. But now we have springs. Water comes up out of the ground. And there's something over there called the Gihon Springs, G-I-H-O-N, Gihon Springs. Springs is, unfortunately, outside the city walls of Jerusalem. Now, remember how battles took place and wars back in this day. There was fighting hand-to-hand, or with bows and arrows, maybe from a distance. But a lot of times, battles were waged by a siege. A siege means an invading army would come and they would surround your city. They maybe could not get through or over the walls because you had protective walls, but they would surround your city so nobody goes in, nobody comes out. They would eventually starve you out, and you would have to surrender or just everybody die inside. So these sieges would sometimes take months or even years. The invading army would come prepared to stay for years encamped around your city. Nobody's fighting. They're just waiting. Now, if a city was self-sustained inside the walls, then you could live in there forever. You'd have to have food source and water source. Jerusalem did not have enough water, and they knew that a siege was coming. So, verse 4, "There was gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water?" And then skip down to verse 30. It says, "This same Hezekiah also stopped the upper water course of Gihon." There's the Gihon Springs. "And brought it straight down the west side of the city of David. And Hezekiah prospered in all his works." And man, we read through that sometimes and we just blow through it and we don't really grasp what was going on here. I never did until a few years ago. I got curious about this and really dug into it.
And I had read this for years and never had any idea what it meant. Maybe some of you all already know this, but I was blown away by it. There were two things that this Gihon spring offered. One would be water to the enemy, because it's outside the city walls, remember? That would be bad, would you agree? I mean, the enemy has to, if they encamp around you for 2 years, they have to provide food and water. They have to have sustenance for themselves, right? Letting them have access to water would be a really bad idea. Number two, the water is not coming inside the city to you, and you're going to eventually run out of water. So Hezekiah, in one of the most amazing architectural feats that I have ever read about, dug a tunnel that rerouted the spring, the Gihon spring, from outside the city walls to inside the city walls. He disguised it at the source so that the enemy had no idea there was even a spring there. So the enemy could not get the water, but the water was rerouted inside the city. You say, well, big deal, he dug a tunnel. Hezekiah's tunnel, if it started from here, let's say this was where it entered into the city, right here at this place. He went through solid rock. We're not talking about digging through dirt. Solid rock, all the way, it would be from here, all the way down to where the Scoop is, the Scoop ice cream place. Y'all know about the Scoop, right? You know where that is? Miss Lori, do you know where the Scoop is? Plug for the Scoop there. If you haven't been there, you need to go find it. Okay, it's just right down the road here, right past Dairy Queen. They used hammers and chisels. Get this, friends. Hammers and chisels to go through rock. I'd like you to Google Hezekiah Tunnel. You can get Hezekiah from verse 2, H-E-Z-E-K-I-H. Hezekiah space tunnel. And you can start seeing some pictures of what this thing looked like. You can go to, if you go to the Holy Land today, you can go through Hezekiah's tunnel. They have tours through. You can walk through it. The water from the Gihon Springs still flows through the tunnel to this day. Hezekiah started a group of men on this end. He started a group of men on the other end. And they both started chiseling through solid rock. They met in the middle. And how they did that is a mystery. We have no idea how they could so accurately, and like one of them wasn't, you know, 10 feet up and the other one 10 feet down and they missed each other. One of them wasn't over here 10 feet to the right and the other 10 feet to the left and they missed each other. They met in the middle. Two groups of tunnelers. We don't know exactly how long this thing took to build, but they did it by hand. Hammers and chisels. Now, I don't know about you, but thinking about from going here to the Scoop through solid rock, two teams and they meet in the middle, that is an incredible architectural feat by anybody's rendering. I don't know that there's not many things I've read in the ancient world that can match Hezekiah's tunnel. And it's mentioned here three times in the Bible. It's something that I've read about for years and I just blew by it. If you don't have a phone where you can look this up, look it up when you get home. You need to see pictures and videos of Hezekiah's tunnel because it is amazing. It's right here in our Bible. And what were the two purposes of Hezekiah's tunnel? Somebody tell me, what were the two things? So the enemy can't have the water, and number two, so Jerusalem could have the water, and he pulled this off. It's just amazing it's still there. By the way, this tunnel was hidden from history until about 1838 when it was finally rediscovered. And so now it's a thing. You can go over there and you can see it. You can actually walk through it. It's just amazing. Friends, our Bible is full of amazing things. I hope you're getting into it every single day. And right before Mr. Dan comes, there is one other thing I want to tell you about Hezekiah's tunnel. This happened in about 700 B.C., when this happened, when he dug this thing out. Hezekiah had no idea that over 700 years later, there would be a man who was born blind in John chapter 9. You remember that guy, right? Jesus, there's a man named Jesus comes by. He uses three things. He uses saliva. He spit into the dirt, rolled that around and made clay. So the saliva, the dirt, put the clay on the man's eyes, anointed his eyes with clay. And then what was the third thing the man had to do? And for centuries, it was thought that the Pool of Siloam was fed by underground springs. And guess what has been discovered really not that long ago? Anybody want to just take a wild guess what feeds the Pool of Siloam? Take a guess. Hezekiah's tunnel. Did Hezekiah have any idea 700 years before when he was building this, God put it in his heart to do it, and he accomplished two near-term goals: keep the enemy from the water and get the water for the people of his city. Did he have any idea that God was going to use a tunnel? And here we are in 2023 still talking about it. Man, friends, the Bible is the most amazing book ever written. I hope you're indulging yourself every single day in it. Get it out, read it. There's way more about this tunnel. You can read this for yourself. Let me throw this out to you. Did it work? The Assyrians came and they besieged the city. Did Hezekiah's plan work? I'm not going to tell you. You got to go read that one for your own. Mr. Dan?
I think a reserved Baptist want to shout, won't it? Goodness gracious. And some of us guys, if we don't do it, there's some women that are ready. They're ready to take up and go for it. At least raise your hand and say hallelujah. That's awesome. Take your Bible. Let's go to the book of Romans. Book of Romans. Thank you, Brother Mark. That was awesome. For those of you that need a sheet, like a guide to go by, it was on the table when you checked in, which, by the way, there's an 8-foot table right here in the back of the room as soon as you come in. And there's a place for you to mark yourself present, okay? Or if you want to mark yourself absent, that's fine as well. Some are here, but they're not all here. That's fine. Just mark yourself absent. But and if you don't find your name on that list, do me a favor, off to the side, there's a place to put your name on there. And then the ladies in the office will add your name to the list. For those that are visiting with us today, maybe this is your first time in a while. This is the first time at all. Thank you for being here. It is an honor to have you here. We don't take it lightly, and we appreciate you being here. What you saw was the dessert. Brother Mark gets up here. That's the dessert before the main meal. And so he gives us the good stuff first, and then we delve into the stuff that we can digest little by little. Amen. So, how many eat your dessert first? Very few. How many eat your dessert first at a Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church event? If you're smart, I'm giving you inside scoops. All you new folks, whenever there's an event at Buffalo Ridge, you go to the dessert table first, because if you go to the food table first, by the time you make it to the dessert table, it's gone. It's gone. It's just a little inside info there that I had to learn the hard way. Amen? All right, Romans chapter 1. Now, before we continue in our study, and we haven't gotten too far into Romans, there's something that I would like to share. How many believe that it's good to be transparent? Raise your hand. It's good to be transparent. How many believe it's good for a preacher to be transparent? Raise your hand. Oh, man, all kinds of hands went up. Yes, it's good for the preacher to be transparent. Not necessarily for me, but for him, yes. In all transparency, I believe that I had fallen... For many years, I had fallen prey to something that happens to believers. As children of God, as believers, if you've placed your faith and trust in Christ, you've received Him as your personal Savior, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, that would be you. If you've asked Christ to come into your heart, you're in Christ. You're in the family of God. As a believer, many times we fall prey to where what we experience in forgiveness of sin by being a believer, by being a child of God, many times we act like We had that before we were saved. Okay? Now, we don't say that, but it's almost as if. How do I know that? I've done this as a preacher, as a minister of the gospel. Sometimes I'll have new believers come to me and they're frustrated with those that they're trying to reach, maybe a family member or friend they're trying to reach, and this family member or friend is living a very wicked lifestyle, and they don't understand it. And I have to caution them, any new believer, you have to caution them on this. As a child of God, your eyes have been opened. You now have truth. And it's so cool when you're leading somebody to Christ. One of the last verses that I will read and I'll have them read is John 1:12. In John 1:12, but as here goes my Spanish getting with my English again. I got to read it so I don't butcher it. All right. It says, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them which believed on his name. That'll be the last verse we'll read, and I'll ask them, if this is something you want to do? And they say, yes, I'd love to do this. And they pray and ask Christ to come into their heart. And I just let it fester for just a little bit, and they raise their head, they open their eyes. We go right back to 1 John 1:12, and it's amazing what happens to someone that was lost in sin, and they now they have new life in Christ. It's like it jumps out at them off the page. And I'll ask them, what does the Bible say you are now? And they say, well, I'm a child of God. And when they say it, they start grinning and their countenance changes. It's a beautiful thing. That's happened to a believer. We see things because we now have truth. When we read Scripture, it makes sense to us. For the most part, it makes sense. Somebody that does not know Christ as their Savior, they don't see it like you do. And I think we forget that. And many times I've taken folks to Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, talking about the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And I do it subconsciously. I'm thinking, that's where they're at. And I was never there. Okay? Which is why I say, in all transparency, many times I've fallen into the trap of, I've never placed myself. As a believer, we don't place ourselves in that group before we were saved. Oh, I wasn't that. And Paul says later in one of his letters, he says, such were you. He says that a couple times. That's who you were. And so as we're reading this, it's very important to keep the context of what we're reading. We have Romans 1:18 all the way through Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. And if you're one to mark your Bible, it would be very important to place these markers in there. But you have Romans 1:18 through Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. This is where Paul lays out the argument of the guilt of man, and he proves it. So this is the guilt of man before God. Now, he's not talking about saved folks. He's talking about mankind in general. So from Romans 1:18 through Romans 3 and verse 20, the guilt of man is proven. Now, beneath that, and in your notes, you have beneath that, you see the guilt of the heathen in verse 18 through 32 of chapter 1. And if you want to make that division, you have the guilt of the heathen, and specifically someone who would be considered a heathen. The holy wrath of God, a just God against sin. You see that. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all, and we said last week, ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. The Bible's very specific. It doesn't say against men. It says against the ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men. Christ died for mankind. God loves mankind. He loved mankind so much, He sent His only begotten Son. He does not love ungodliness. He does not love or tolerate unrighteousness. Okay, so there's that difference there. We have the guilt of the heathen. Now, really quick, I'm going to jump ahead in our notes, and then later we'll go back and we'll cover this verse by verse. But then number two, you have the guilt in chapter 2 and verse 1, you have the guilt of the moral man. So he proves the guilt of the heathen in that first part. And then in chapter 2, the first 16 verses, he shows us the guilt of the moral man. Who's the moral man? The moral man or woman is the individual who's lost, but they live a good life. They're moral people. We have a lot of those people still left in the world today. There's a lot of good people on the planet. They're not saved. They haven't been redeemed. They don't know Christ as their Savior, but they're good people. They live well. They're married, and they take their marriage very seriously, and they're devoted, and they're hardworking, and they're good citizens, and they're kind to their neighbor, and they may even be church-going. They're moral people. So you have Paul showing us in Romans 2, 1 through 16, the guilt of the moral man. Very interesting. Then we jump to I'm jumping ahead here. Number three, in Romans chapter 2, remember we said the first 16 verses is the guilt of the moral man. From 17 of chapter 2 all the way through chapter 3 and verse 20, you have Paul laying out the guilt of the religious man. The religious man or woman. Because not only do we have just flat out heathen, and they're proud to be so. They don't hide it. I mean, this is who I am, and I'm proud of it. They're the guy that says, I can't wait to die and go to hell and party with my friends. And you're going, what? You know, that's the heathen. And then you have the moral people. They do well, and Paul shows that. And then you have the religious. The religious are one of the hardest groups to reach. And that's who Paul's having an issue with here, because these guys are not only moral, but they follow the law of Moses. They go to church. They are church. They walk, talk, eat, sleep church. They know the Bible. They're religious. And so I wanted to make that distinction as we're going down through here. This helps because so many times we get to back to Romans chapter 1 and we start in verse 18. And we're reading this and we're saying, oh, God's talking about homosexuals and He's talking about all these depraved people. He's not talking about me. Pause, hit rewind. That were you. That's who you were before Christ saved you. So now we don't dwell in the past, but it doesn't hurt to think about where we come from every now and again. You say, well, I was a good person before. Yeah, I know. Paul thought so too. That's why he laid that out here, what we're going to study in just a little bit. He covered all the bases. The heathen, the moral, and then the religious. If you fall into any one of those categories, you were still wicked before an almighty God. Okay? Now, I didn't mean to bring everybody down on a rainy day. We thought we were really good. You know, growing up, now think about it. growing up in church all your life. You grew up in East Tennessee. That's a wonderful thing. Thank God you didn't taste what in life what some folks have had to go through. This morning, a Sunday school teacher, she asked me to pray for a girl in her class who's in second grade. And this young lady, her parents are not at home because they're locked up. And they're getting ready to move her to Florida to be with grandma. And it's just, I mean, her life is just like this. And you think, what chance in the world does she have? And she comes here to Sunday school. And this is a wonderful thing. And she has a Sunday school teacher that loves her. She has a bus driver, and she has bus workers and a bus captain that go after her every week and pray for her and make sure she's here. And you think, my soul. You know, such were we, even though we grew up in a good home before an almighty God. We're no different. We think we're special, but we're really not. Now, we're establishing this, but not to worry. Once we get to chapter 3 and verse 20, then the whole thing shifts. It changes. So I know it's going to be a little heavy for a couple weeks, but we're getting to the point where then Paul brings out how the grace of God was provided to remedy this issue that we have. Okay? So that's coming. That's coming. So we have the verse 18, the holy wrath of God against, just God against sin, in that the wrath of God is revealed, verse 18, from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Paul first addresses the guilt of those who would plead that they were ignorant of God's holy commands and therefore should not be held accountable for their sin or their rejection of God. And we talked about this last week, how men often ask the question, what about those who have never heard the gospel? Or what about those who are sincere in a pagan religion? Paul introduces this topic in boldly declaring that God's holy wrath is revealed against heaven or from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men. Ignorance is no excuse. Not knowing is not an excuse. Because if it were, then the best way to save souls, we talked, would be certain that no one ever heard the gospel. So don't tell anybody, and that way they're guaranteed to get to heaven, would be the, if you carry that through. And we know that that's not true, all right? So then, that second part of verse 18, he talks about the unholy ways of unjust men against God. He says, and he warns, God warns all men that they're responsible for their sin and they're therefore guilty before a holy God. To those who might think they're not accountable to God because they do not have the truth or because they have not heard the gospel, Paul declares you're guilty for a couple reasons. Number one, you sinfully suppress what knowledge of truth you do have. He says that in verse 18 through 20. Let's read that. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And notice, there's a semicolon there. That thought continues. The sentence is not done. Because that which may be known of God is manifest or demonstrated in them. Another semicolon, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things, verse 20, of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There's no excuse. So we sinfully suppress what knowledge of truth we have. The problem is not with what you do not know. The problem is that you've rejected what you do know of a true God and His holiness. You have the inner witness. Verse 18 and 19 talks about, we call that a conscience. A conscience. You have that internal witness. You also have the outer witness. What is the outer witness? Verse 20. It's creation. Creation. The invisible the invisible attributes of God, he says in verse 20, are revealed by the visible attributes of God. Creation, it reflects, number one, His eternality. The Creator must have existed before the creation, because then who would have made what was made? So He would have had to exist from before that. The Creator. In fact, the Creator must have always existed, since He was, by definition, not created. So He would have had to be eternal. Number two, creation reflects His power, His omnipotence, the Bible says. His omnipotence would be required to create and to sustain the universe. Mankind, you know, we've really given ourselves a lot of accolades in that we think that we have what it takes to take care of this universe. We're that good. And we can't even figure it out yet. And somehow we think we can sustain it. We think that what little we do. Now you're saying, Brother Dan, are you again? I'm not talking against anybody. I'm just bringing out fact. The fact is, we didn't make it. We as created beings did not make it. There's no way in the world that we have what it takes to sustain it. Only He who created it, who is eternal and omnipotent, has the wherewithal to be able to sustain what we live, what we envision, how our bodies work, how they operate. Every time mankind has monkeyed with what God has done, we mess it up. I talked to a DNR person one time in a certain area of these great United States, and they were going to solve a problem because they were being overrun with a certain kind of an animal. And so what they did is they brought in what eats that animal. And so they bring in what eats that animal and they threw the whole ecosystem off, and then they had a problem. Now what do we do? Because the one thing created another thing, and then it just spiraled out of control. And then they just threw their hands up. They're like, well, I just don't know what to do. That's exactly right. Because every time we put our hands into things that God created and that God sustains, we usually end up messing it up. How many can testify that when it comes to your personal life? I mean, how many times do we think we got things figured out, and instead of depending on God, we're going to take care of it because, bless God, I'm a man. I know how to take care of things, and so I can do it. And so we go in there, and then we make a mess of things, and then we've got to go running back to God. Dear God, I'm so sorry. I made a mess of things. That's what we do. That's what we do. So His eternality, His power. Another thing creation reflects is the Godhead, His divine nature. The fact of creation reveals the existence of the Creator. The intricate design of creation reveals His infinite knowledge. The amazing beauty of creation reveals His wisdom. The perfect provision of nature reveals His love. The personhood of man reveals His personhood. Mind and will are required to create mind and will. All these things have been revealed to us by something that's very visible. We are without excuse. It doesn't matter who you are. And I hate to say this, it doesn't matter what your situation is and in what you grew up in. There's always a way for you to know. We are without excuse. Verse 20, that second part says, this witness is sufficient to render mankind so that they are without excuse. You willingly choose to reject God. And that, in essence, is the definition of ungodliness. Ungodliness is when a person willingly, because you have a will, chooses to reject God, Did you know that believers can act ungodly when we refuse and we choose to reject what God might have in store for us? His Word and all the blessings that accompany following Him and walking in the Spirit. When we refuse to, we refuse that, we are acting in an ungodly manner because we're rejecting what God has in store for us. So ungodliness. Verses 21 says, and I'll finish with this, because that when they knew God, so they did know God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. We're good at that. We spoke of that. We become vain in what we imagine things to be. And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And by doing that, they change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. So we have to dumb God down because we can't stand that there's a supreme being that is omnipotent and omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's all-seeing. He's everywhere at the same time. He's all-powerful. We can't stand that somebody is greater than us. So we have to dumb that thing down and we make a thing out of wood or stone. And we go, this is what we're going to worship. Because I could take that and I can smash it with a hammer. Or I can burn it. And I'm in control. That's what mankind does. We dumb God down. And we make Him fit into things that we can control. I got news for you. That doesn't work too hot. Historically, it has been proven not to work. Wow, I got to stop right here. We will pick up where we left off. I needed to lay that out. I'm so glad that had time to do that. And then we'll continue on this. Again, I don't mean to bring you down. But this is who we were, or this is who we are without God. You take man and you place him by himself, minus God, we will self-destruct every single time. Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you so much. Be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.